don't know who all here knew Kenneth Tolbert, who was announced as having passed away, I guess 25 years ago. I was a kid visiting their church, and he was sitting down with our family and opening Bibles and studying things and helping us understand the way of the Lord more accurately. And I don't know, a death like that just makes you think about the seeds God plants and how those things grow over the years and things you don't foresee. But the Word of God does its work and it continues to increase. Finally, arriving at the sermon that is going to include the memorized passage, Mark 4, verses 30 through 32. We're going to touch on a lot of Mark 4 to capture some of what Jesus does with parables that use this imagery that we've been using for our year theme of plant growth. And I want us to think about the question, how does the kingdom of God take root and grow? And I want us to think about it as individuals. How do I grow in Christ? But also beyond myself and for this church and for the community and for all the world. How does the kingdom take root and how does the kingdom grow? And there's a lot of answers to be given that could be helpful, but we're just going to focus on what these parables focus on and the imagery they use here. So let's go ahead and start off with Mark 4, verses... Actually, I'm going to start with Mark 3, actually, to give a little context here. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus, he's been gaining a following. People have been noticing him. There's crowds. Verse 7 of chapter 3, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard that all that he was doing, they came to him. There's a wide range. This is beyond just Israel proper into even Gentile regions. People are hearing about Jesus, and they are coming to him. But Jesus wants more than people to come and hear him. Further into the chapter, you're going to have people responding different ways to the things they hear. The religious experts in chapter 3 are going to assign his exorcisms, attribute that to the power of Satan instead of the power of God. They heard the same things taught, they saw the same things done, but they reject him. Even his own family, in chapter 3, verse 20, his own, are going, they hear about Jesus gaining this great following, and they're going to seize him, hinder him in some way. And then in verse 31, we find out his mother and his brothers have arrived. And perhaps they were among those who were coming, maybe for Jesus' own sake, slowing him down. And then Jesus looks to the crowd at the end of chapter 3, to those who are listening to him. And as they are his mother and his brothers, he says, "Forever does the will of God," in verse 35. "He is my brother and sister and mother." So he wants more from us than to just come and hear him. And that's what his parables are going to get at. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 9, where he just gives the bare bones of the parable to the people. "Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and very large crowd gathered about him. So they got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" People like to make points about what this parable should be called, so I just called it all of them. Sower seed and soil. So he gives the bare bones of the parable. How does the kingdom grow? How is it received? The people will have to listen, and listen well. At the beginning of the parable and at the end of the parable, he says it. In our English translation, sometimes we don't see when the same word's being used, and it would hit a little more powerfully if you always heard the same word. But listen and hear, it's the same word to the readers of Mark. Listen. He who has ears to hear, let him listen. The word listen or hear happens 13 times just in this chapter in Mark, which is over a quarter of the occurrences in the whole Gospel of Mark. There's just a pile of them here in Mark 4. Now, I wish I could be there. Imagine yourself, you're someone who's heard about Jesus, came to hear him teach, and you hear this parable. What were the people's reviews afterward? What were the comments afterward? What didn't they understand? I don't know, I wish maybe I could get a sample of people who had never heard this parable and I could tell it to them and ask them what they think it means. Because as much as I try to sympathize with any misunderstandings by the disciples or the people, I don't know, doesn't it sound kind of easy? It's not that hard, is it? Maybe it all completely went over their heads. Maybe they knew he was a rabbi talking about spiritual things, but they went away thinking it was a farming story he told. I'm not so sure that they were that dim-witted. If we were there, what might we have missed? Maybe we're missing it today. We know it's about spiritual things. We know it's about the word being given, but maybe we're still missing it, thinking we get it. Let's continue as the disciples inquire more. And Jesus doesn't just talk about parables, but this parable is, it's kind of popular to say right now, but it's meta. This is a parable about parables. And Jesus, in giving this parable, is helping them to understand what he's doing in his ministry and in these kinds of parables. Verses 10 through 13. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Now, as Jesus gives his explanation, it's going to feature this word "listen" again in the passage from Isaiah, that they may indeed hear or listen but not understand. What do we say? What do I say? I guess maybe other people do this too, but I know I do it. What do we say when our kids haven't done what we asked? We address that, and what do the kids say? "I didn't hear you." And what do I say? I'm put them on the spot. "You didn't listen." "You heard. You didn't listen. The sound waves were in the room." Now, of course, I don't apply that always to myself when someone else is talking, but the sound waves reached your ears, but you didn't pay attention. You didn't listen. The function of the parables is to sift. To sift out those who won't really listen, so that those who will can receive the kingdom. Jesus leaves room for people and for me to willfully misrepresent and misunderstand him. We're very capable of that. Now, you might get the feeling, well, Jesus is talking in all these cryptic ways, so how could we ever understand it? But his point is not to establish, in their day, they had these mystery cults, and you got in, initiated, and you had secret knowledge. You knew the codes, the secret handshakes. He's not making it impossible or near impossible to enter the kingdom in that way. It's not so technical that we can't get it. That's not what's going on here. But it requires a humble, faithful heart to listen. The disciples do exactly what disciples are supposed to do here in verse 10. They ask. They have the humility here to recognize that they don't get it so that they can find out more. We can understand. We can listen. The parable, I'm not going to go in verse by verse here, but 21 through 25, there's two more parables there, or two more things Jesus teaches there where he's saying, I do intend to reveal. A lamp is not meant to be under a basket. He is intending to bring that lamp out. That same parable is used in a different way elsewhere, but that lamp is supposed to be giving God's revelation. He's not just hiding it to hide it completely. And the more you understand it, the more you will understand it. The more you inquire, the more God will reveal. So, to make this practical, let's establish effective listening habits. And there's always things that get in the way of that. Our motives, our biases, our preconceived ideas, and distractions and obligations and worries, but truly, nowadays, there's truly a different kind of bombardment with the distractions that are before us, with the technology and things. And so we need to really learn and slow down to put aside those distractions and be effective listeners, or we'll miss it. So just a few things here. Don't study just because a hot topic has shown up to talk about or to figure out. Sometimes there is something you hadn't considered before that is relevant, and you need to study it, and you need to study it now. Sure. You should open your Bible. But study important topics even when they don't seem immediately relevant. Important topics. That doesn't mean the ones everyone's talking about. That doesn't mean the ones that are most controversial. Sometimes the most important ones, there's a lot of common ground about. And yet, I've found that those important topics that I studied earlier in my life have become very clearly relevant to me later on. So study those things that God has put before you that are clear and that are major, not just the things that are debated at the moment. And those things will guide you in those smaller or more controversial differences. Another recommendation, again, this isn't an exclusive recommendation by any means, but I encourage you to study book by book. And I don't mean someone publishing a book. I mean Bible book by Bible book. God gave it to us that way. Let's trust his wisdom and guidance. And as we do in our Bible classes, do it in your own practice. Pick a book of the Bible and read it and reread it and understand what it is arguing, because he didn't give us just Mark chapter 4 like I'm doing today. But he didn't just give us one verse at a time. He gave us a story. He gave us a narrative. He gave us an argument. And we should follow through in understanding that. You know how easily it is that people can take words out of context? And then you listen to the larger body of what was being communicated, and then you have a different perspective. Do that with Scripture. Study book by book. And don't wait for Bible classes to do that for you. You need to be doing that. And then, and this is on purpose that this is later in my recommendations, but listen to seasoned teachers who are faithful and whose character or whose lives shows that. Who will not tell you what to think, but who will equip you further in your own study. You know, I went to college, did biblical studies and all that, right? But what I got from that, hopefully, isn't just that I tend to cite Tom Hamilton a lot when I'm up here, but that I learned something from those teachers about how to study for myself. And we need to be doing that. Don't be dependent on some author or some preacher or whoever, but seek out those teachers who are equipping you to study for yourself. You cannot replace your own reading. And that is a big part of answering the question of how will I grow? Taking in the Word of God yourself, taking in the gospel of the kingdom yourself. That's, and doing it carefully. That's how we'll grow. Jesus has more particular observations then, and when they ask about this parable, Jesus explains the meaning of it, and we just read it in the scripture reading earlier. But notice, as you glance over that again, in Jesus' explanation of the parable, each seed that lands on each kind of soil is described as the one who hears the word. Every category are groups of people who hear the word. If you were there, would you have gotten what Jesus wanted you to get? This parable warns the crowd to be more than people who hear him preach. And we better pay attention or we're going to fail to grasp the kingdom of God. Again, put yourself there. You put other things aside. You came to hear and to listen, to hear Jesus. Other people didn't come, but you came. And maybe this parable, you listen to it and you say, yeah, I'm the good soil. That's what you get. You say, I'm the good soul because I'm here listening to Jesus preach. But every square foot of surface in that parable hears. Only one type listens so as to bear fruit, so as to grow and to live and to bear fruit. And it doesn't matter how many times we've heard it. Keep listening. Paul, preaching in Acts 13:27, says, "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him." Listen well, not just frequently. Israel rejected the prophets. Well-studied people reject the Lord. Scripture experts persecuted Christians. So we need to listen well. Not let Satan take it from us. Not let suffering turn us away from it. Sacrifice. And not let worries and worldly concerns lead us away or lead us to be unfruitful. The first doesn't even get started in bearing fruit, doesn't even begin to germinate. The second category among on the stony ground or on the rocky ground has an exciting start, but it's gone in a flash. The third continues to survive, but doesn't produce any fruit. And why do you plant grain? To get some nice plants to look at? Or to bear fruit? Whether we bear fruit is a measure of how well we are receiving the word. I'm not going to take the time for it right now, but in chapter 12... in Mark, Jesus again gives a parable that has to do with vineyards, and there's these stewards. He's speaking to those who are given authority over Jerusalem, the leaders in Jerusalem, and he adapts a parable from Isaiah 5 that the Lord had given in Isaiah 5 about his vineyard that was not bearing fruit, and he adapts it for the leaders by saying, now you are stewards of that vineyard, and your master is asking for an accounting of your stewardship, and you rejecting the servants, you're rejecting the prophets, is his meaning, and now he sends his son, and you're rejecting him, killing him. And unlike the parable in Mark 4, where people aren't getting it, Mark tells us specifically they got it, and they didn't like it. They were not bearing fruit, and they were not receiving the Son of God. So how will the news of the kingdom take root in others and in me? How will we bear fruit? It takes faithfully paying attention to his word and spreading it to whomever might listen. And from here in Mark 4, Jesus' parable emphasizes another aspect, the hiddenness and the apparent smallness of the kingdom. For all our efforts to spread the seed, it's not always clear that it's working. Let's read Mark 4, verse 26 through 29. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." There's a mystery to it. Now, even if you know the science, there is a wonder about seeing a seed sprout and grow and change. And we might assist the process, but it's all built into the DNA of the seed. And given the right environment, soil, water, sunlight, it grows. Think about the wonder of infants growing. Like, what did we do? What did I do? Yes, we fed the children, we protected them, teach them some things, but it's not like we're like, at the molecular level, God's doing a lot of work that we are not doing. The cellular level, God's, it's all built in. And it's astounding. The idea here is to emphasize the fact that, yeah, we do put work into this, but God gives the increase. And so we're asking the question again, how will the kingdom grow? Well, not in ways that are easily measured or identified. Think about your own efforts and individual efforts to grow the kingdom. So not you yourself spiritually, but to grow the kingdom in other ways, to bring the gospel to others and save lost souls. Have you been involved with helping teach someone who ended up coming to Christ? Or someone who is near to turning away from Christ? There's a mystery to it. We share the gospel, we plant, we water. We don't know how it will go, and when it does work out, seed does germinate, it happens with or without our hand-wringing, apart from our timeline or ability. God gives the increase. But then thinking about the kingdom around the world, what ability do you have to evaluate how the kingdom is doing around the world? How many citizens of God's kingdom are there? Remember that you don't know. I didn't get around to reading it yet, but there was an article about kind of the numbers and surveys around trying to figure out people who identify as Christians or not. And you've seen those over the years, perhaps. Remember, when you read an article, it says the young people are leaving the church, that there's a lot of qualifiers there. Are they? Well, yes, in some cases, yes. Young people who were devoted to Christ and the fruit was there and they walked away from Christ. But sometimes they were at church and then they stopped coming to this church building. Well, that doesn't mean they left the church. Maybe they were never there in terms of Christ's church. Maybe their family wasn't there. Maybe that church wasn't there in the kingdom at all. I don't know anybody who has an exhaustive roster for the church, except the Lord. And I trust God to trim the tree. We ought to expect that Christian culture has a lot of dead wood. There's so little cost to being a Christian in name. You realize that, right? It's not that hard to call yourself a Christian in this time in America. It really isn't. Sometimes you could even increase your social standing among your friends by doing it, or your own sense of influence or power by doing it. And once there is a cost, and swaths of people appear to leave on the grand scale, sometimes all we're doing is learning who the faithful were all along. And so I don't lament the shrinking of the church if it's happening in America or anywhere else. John says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." 1 John 2:19. Jesus already knew that it was rocky soil from the start. When you look over the world, where are the most citizens of God's kingdom? I couldn't tell you how many saints are in this city, let alone the world. Only God knows. People tend to look at outwardly Christian nations, right? What does their money say on it? Maybe that's a good indication. But one, being a Christian nation in name doesn't mean a thing on Judgment Day. And two, we forget how populous some parts of the world are. If 5% of India were nominal Christians, we don't really know. When you look up stuff like that, it's 2.5%, 5%. Nominal means people who call self-designate as Christians. If 5% of India were nominal Christians, that would be some 50 million people. Now, someone's going to have to check my math there, but so many people in India. Same goes for China, similar numbers on that. And one might expect a higher concentration of real faith in the cultures that persecute Christians than in one where it can be pretty comfortable being a Christian. Don't you think there'd be less dead wood when there is a scary cost to being a Christian, to calling yourself a Christian? Christianity is not visible in any simple way to the human eye. The Roman Catholic Church can't tell you the sum of God's people, nor can findachurch.com or bible.ca or whatever. In verse 29 in this parable, when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This could be a danger of reading too much into parables, but that imagery is used. Harvest, sickle, it's used often in the prophets for that judgment, final salvation, final judgment kind of picture. God knows who his people are, and in the end, he will reap the harvest, and he will cast out the chaff. Now to our memory verses. And, I'm feeling hazardous, so let's just all try to do it together, and I'll even try to do the hand motions with this one. If you would like to look at it, you may. If it helps us all be in sync. But otherwise, give it a try without looking. Okay, get in the mode here. With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air may make nests in its shade. Good job. That was really smooth compared to what we've done before. Linda's class, I believe, had given out samples of mustard seeds. So small, I think we had to worry about losing them and fretting over losing them. It was a good illustration. At someone's class, anyway. They're rather small. And have you noticed, maybe you've noticed as you memorize this, like, wait, isn't there another mustard seed usage story, but Jesus uses mustard seed? Yes, if you have faith like a mustard seed. It's just proverbial. It's so small. Matthew and Luke have another occurrence of that. Matthew 17:20. Faith like a mustard seed that can move mountains. This one's about the growth of the kingdom. It's so small, but it grows to be larger than the rest of the garden plants. When Emily and I went hiking in Yosemite and California, and we hadn't seen our redwoods yet. We hadn't learned to really identify them yet. Didn't do a lot of research ahead of time, I guess. And we were going on this trail, and we see these huge pine cones. I mean, they are just like a foot or two, some of these pine cones. I'm like, that's got to be those redwoods. It's got to be the sequoias. I know they're not exactly the same thing, but sort of. It's huge. No, it was for a big tree. It's for the sugar pines, but it wasn't for the sequoias. The sequoias, like their pine cones, are like this big. And yet, they grow to be so great. Of course, the pine cone isn't really the seed. It's got a bunch of seeds, right? So, this parable, again, I think is on the grand scale. I haven't been commenting a ton on it as we've memorized it, but it's not a promise of the growth of this local church. And I know that I use that as a hook for our theme to talk about this, our church growing and things like that. But the point of the theme isn't to focus on the numbers, but to focus on spiritual growth in terms of saving souls and of growing spiritually and maturing ourselves. It's not a promise of the growth of this local church. That's not what this parable is about. Otherwise, God has not kept his promise in many and many instances. It's not a promise that you and I will be able to measure the growth, as we just talked about. But with each soul added, the kingdom grows greater. Since the outpouring of the Spirit, in that sense of the kingdom and the souls that were saved, it's been soul by soul the Lord adding to his church. And the kingdom, in this parable, welcomes people from far and wide. Again, could be I'm reading too much into the parable, but notice this language at the end. The birds of the air finding nests in its shade. Did that seem familiar to you as you reflected on that? Other places where that kind of language is used. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, second one, in Daniel 4, he's depicted as this great tree. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and his kingdom is this just great tree. And the birds, chapter 4, verse 12, the birds of the heaven lived in its branches. And then when Daniel is interpreting the dream, he talks about this kingdom that reaches the ends of the earth, which is a terminology in Scripture that often refers to going out into the nations. So Nebuchadnezzar is this great tree. His kingdom is this great tree that reaches the ends of the earth. In Ezekiel 31 and verse 6, Assyria is described this way, another empire. All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs, under its branches. All the beasts of the field gave birth to their young, and under its shadow lived all great nations. And then in Ezekiel 17, read off of here for time's sake. Verse 22, thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig. Now, context, Judah is going to captivity, or is in captivity, they're being judged, and here's the promise of restoration for Judah. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off the topmost of its young twigs, a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, and make high the low tree. Dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it. Right there, this parable just seems like a continuation of the parable that God spoke through Ezekiel. God will restore and grow the kingdom through Christ. Now, we're not going to go to Matthew 13, but in Matthew 13, we got some of the same parables that we have in Mark 4, but in addition, another growing parable, which is the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the weeds. And there's just a weed that looks a lot like wheat, and they growing together. The enemy, Satan, has thrown these into the world, into the mix of the field among God's people, and there's this now but not yet aspect there of what we have right now is a kingdom that is difficult to identify with human eyes, that's living among a world that is wicked, and we're all growing together, the righteous, the faithful, and the wicked, and God will ultimately sort that out in the end. So, summing up here, we're only really saying what we've been saying the last two theme sermons. God gives the increase, so God gets the glory. But may we be among those who have ears to hear. Not to say, well, I'm hearing sermons or I'm reading my Bible, but am I really listening? And am I bearing fruit? And may we listen and may we bear fruit to God's glory. Thank you for listening. Thank you.